it is a privilege to be back in Corpus Christi, and I cannot say how much I highly esteem and respect and thank God for your pastor. What an encouragement he is, and just a blessing to be with you, and a great joy to be in Missions Conference. Amen. We just got out. We've just completed Missions Conference at our church, and my heart is really just connected with missions. Because what I really think it does, it connects us to eternity. Yeah. It connects us to eternal values. You know, there's got to be something more to life than Little League and punching a clock at work and living and dying and going to school and having a career and then retiring and then going to a nursing home. And there's got to be something more to life than that. And the truth is, you know, I believe Jesus is coming soon. I do believe that. I believe that in my heart. But I don't know when he's coming. He may not come for 100 years. I don't know. I don't think that's true, but I don't know. If he doesn't come for 100 years, you understand that everything about all of our lives will totally be forgotten. Nobody will even know that you came and went. Nobody will remember you. Life has got to be something more than that. We are here for some purpose. Why am I here? Why am I alive? What's the purpose of the church? What's the meaning of life? It's got to be connected with something more than this little span of time. It's got to be connected with eternity. And that's what missions does. It reminds us that our lives are more than just about living. It's about investing. It's about putting our lives into something that's going to last forever in someone else's life. And for the glory of God. And that's why Missions Conference excites me. You know, the purpose of a church's existence. Oswald J. Smith, a great missions preacher, he built the largest church at the time in Canada, in Toronto there. And I think he started maybe back in the 20s. But he was a great missionary preacher that stirred people all around the continent to give and sacrifice and be burdened to reach the world with the gospel. And he said this. He said that if a church is not connected, has not truly connected itself with the Great Commission, that it biblically has no reason to exist. Because we're not just, you know, we could have greater fellowship with God if we're all in heaven. We would all be more right with God if we're all in heaven. Wouldn't you agree with that? We could sing better songs for God in heaven, could we not? Well, then why are we here? Because he's left the church something to do. There's a purpose that we have in this world. And it's not just for our own lives and our own family. It's for the continuation of the plan and purpose and work of God in this world. And we are all to be involved in that. The Bible says we are ambassadors for Christ. That wasn't written to 12 guys. That was written to a whole church of people. We are the church is the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We're to be holding forth the word of life as among whom in this world we shine as lights in the world. That's why we're here. And I don't know how you personally, sometimes the average Christian says, well, what can I do to connect myself with people that need the gospel in Malawi or Papua New Guinea or Mexico or some other place? What can I do? Well, there's a whole lot you can do, and there's something that you must do and you should do, because what else is the meaning of your life? You can pray. You can give. You can go. You can help. You can get involved. The dear brother here, he's giving an opportunity for churches to get involved. This past, I'm not even preaching now, so just amen. This past September, we took how many people from our church? I lost count of it. But we had over 100 people total from the other few churches that helped us that descended upon one city to give the gospel to a city in Greece that no one was trying to give the gospel to. You can do something. You must do something. You should do something. And I hope this week has been something in your heart that you're asking, what can I do for eternity? What can I do to help rescue the perishing and care for the dying? Aren't you glad you have a good church? Aren't you glad you have a good church? Don't you want somebody else to have a good church? Aren't you glad you've got a Bible?
Amen.
Wouldn't you like somebody else to have a Bible? Aren't you glad that you've got a preacher? You got somebody to preach to you. Preach to your children, your grandchildren. Wouldn't you like somebody else to have that same opportunity? That's what missions is about. It's about the heart of God. The heart of God is for the world. And I don't know about you, but many times we can all get caught in the trap that our hearts are really about ourselves instead of about those that Jesus loved and died for. And that's what missions is about. And so I want you to take your Bible with me. Would you go to John chapter 2 with me, please? John chapter 2. And I want to start reading in verse number 1. The Bible says in John 2 verse 1, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory. And his disciples believed on him." Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless your holy word. I pray that you would help our hearts. May the mind of Christ, our Savior, live in us tonight. And stir our hearts, Lord, to be what you want us to be. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 11 says, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee." This is his first miracle. He did a miracle to manifest forth his glory. You know, so many people are impressed with so many things in the world, but the world needs to see the greatest thing in the world and the glory, most glorious thing in the world is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And the reason for his miracle was to manifest that glory. That was one reason. The other reason the verse says he manifested forth his glory and his disciples believed on him. Another reason for the miracles, so that they might have confidence and they might have trust and that they might
had belief on the Lord and who he was and who his power. Jesus was proving who he was by the power that he had. I'm glad that I have a miracle working God. I have a God that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I can ask or think. And by the way, if God has the power to do one miracle, he has the power to do them all. You see? I mean, if that's what people have a problem with in society and even in religion, they'll say, you know, well, we believe in Jesus and all that, but it's those miracles we have problems with. Well, I tell you what, life is a miracle. I mean, just the fact that we are here is a miracle. And if there's a God that created things, then he can do anything else if he can create it all. That's not a big stretch. The stretch is that I believe that there is a God, and that God is all powerful. You know, when Jesus Christ told his disciples, and he tells us, as the brother quoted it even tonight, he told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He told them to go into all nations. He said, be witnesses unto me to the uttermost part of the earth. That is an impossible thing for 11 guys that are dead broke and have no connections and have no printing presses and have no planes and trains. And they don't have the money and they don't have... How are these 11 guys going to reach the whole world with the gospel? I put it to you. How are you going to reach the whole world with the gospel? It's an impossibility. Unless you've got a miracle working God. If you have a God of miracles, then he's able to do it. There's just somebody that's got to cooperate with him. Now in this beginning of miracles, you're going to see that in this story. Jesus has the power to do miracles, but somebody's got to cooperate with him. Before the thing is actually going to get done, somebody's going to have to yield to his power. Somebody's going to have to listen to his word. Somebody's got to be interested in what he's telling them before the miracle can ever be done and accomplished. You know, Jesus Christ is not limited by the biology of our bodies. He's not limited by the natural laws of the universe. The Lord Jesus Christ is a miracle-working God. There are so many miracles that he did to prove to us his power. Somewhere along the line, church, listen to me. Somewhere along the line, I think some of us have lost confidence in God. That we can do what he's asked us to do. That we can live the life he... You know what? I don't have any power at all. I don't have the power to change a life. Can I be just quite frank with you tonight? I don't even have the power to live the Christian life. I can't even do right. But you know what? I got somebody that lives down inside here.
Yeah, amen.
And as the Apostle Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's the power. He's the one that's helping me say no to sin. He's the one that's helping me yield to the things God wants me to do and giving me the ability and giving me the help and giving me the strength to do that. He's the one that strengthens. We have no power to reach the world. We have no power to change a life. We're not even smart enough to figure out the plan. Boy, we've got a God that's a miracle-working God. Tonight, listen to me. Tonight, while the bombs are falling, listen to me. Tonight, while history is changing, could somebody pray with me that the God of miracles would open a door into a country where millions of people are in darkness that have had no chance like you and I have had to hear the truth of eternal life through Jesus Christ. I have a heart for Iran. While everybody gets lost in all the weeds, I'm thinking about the people that are there. And they don't have the church unless they're underground.
And there are people there that have believed on the Lord. And wouldn't it be great if God opened a door? It could happen. Because God is a God of miracles that can make it happen.
Yes.
When I was in Greece as a missionary with my family, we had a young man named Aliyah that had escaped Iran. And he had illegally crossed spent a long time in his journey, and he finally got into Greece illegally. Didn't have anything. And our ministry just happened to link up with him on the street corner. And he just spoke Farsi and just a little bit of Greek. And we tried to work with him the best that we could. And one of the young men in our team said, I tell you what, preacher, be all right. I'll just let him move into my apartment. I didn't know how that would go. I said, all right. And so he started teaching him the Bible by teaching him Greek so he could then go into the Bible with him. And then he started learning English because he'd been around us for a while. And I'll never forget that young man. He was sitting one day, and we had worked with him for months and months. And we didn't know what he was getting and how much was going through, raised Muslim all of his life. But he told me this story. He said, I always knew that Islam wasn't right. And I said, Aliyah, how did you know that? He said, because I'd watch my dad read the Quran every day. I wonder, do your kids see you read the Bible every day? He said, I watched my dad read the Quran every day. And one day I went up to him. He said, Dad, would you show me one thing out of that Bible that God Almighty has said to you? And his dad screamed and yelled at him and told him to get out of the way. And he said, I knew that couldn't be God's book, or it would have done something different in my daddy's life. He didn't know what the truth was. We dealt with him and dealt with him, and he was reading the Bible. We gave him, he was at church all the time. And one day I was just teaching a lesson on baptism, and I was talking about how only people that have trusted Christ as their Savior, and they know Christ their Savior, can be baptized. There's a condition on that. I was in Acts 8, and when I got to that point, Aliyah, now he could speak some broken English, and he threw his hands up and he said, I have believed on Christ. And I am ready to be baptized. He got baptized. He said, now I must call my parents. Now again, he's in the country illegally. He calls his parents. He begins to tell them what happened. Click. Relationship severed. He's dead. Not long after that, there was another couple in Greece. The lady had escaped Iran. Won't go into all the debauchery they put those women through. And she had escaped Iran, and she was now in Greece with her. She had gotten married to another Iranian that had escaped Iran. And they were at our church, and I never forget, after preaching, I'd gone back. I wasn't a missionary anymore, but I'd gone back to the church we started, and this Iranian couple was there, Brother Barkowski, and so I was talking to them. And after church, she came up to me. She's just weeping. She said, Pastor, please, please pray for my country. Please pray for my people. They're in darkness, and a lot of them want the light, and a lot of them want the truth, but they just don't have the truth, and they don't have an opportunity. She said, I believe God could just break out in that whole country, and people could be saved. Oh, please pray that God would open the door. I wonder tonight if our God of miracles could open the door. I wonder if our heart would be inclined to that. I wonder if our prayers would be inclined for that. I'm just telling you tonight, we have a God of miracles that can reach people in Malawi, and he can reach your neighbor, and he can change your life. And he can do more with you and with your church than you could ever imagine. I could never imagine that our little Alabama country-fied church, amen, we're not dignified like you people down here in Texas. We don't have all the means you Texans have, amen. But our little church now, we support 157 missionaries in almost right at 90 countries. And I say that because our goal is to have one in every country, because Jesus said all nations. All nations. Why would I leave out one? Do you believe that the God of miracles could use you? You know, there's a lady in this story, Mary. Now, the Catholics tell us, which they're wrong, the Catholics tell us that Jesus did all types of miracles when he was a child. Now, we know that's not true because you have the Bible right in front of you. And the Bible right in front of you says, this beginning of miracles did Jesus. So this is the very first one he did according to the Bible. Now, let me ask you a question. Then why is Mary convinced that he can do one if he's never done one before? She is convinced that he's got the power. She's convinced that he's from God. She's convinced that he can do what nobody else can do, though she's not even seen it yet. Is that not where faith lies, church? There's some things that we have not seen, but can we trust? Can we believe? Can we have enough confidence in Christ that he can do things that we've not even thought about? But we've got confidence that he can meet the need. Now look at our text. I want to give just a few things here. If I can quit telling stories, amen. The Bible says in verse number 1, on the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. That's a happy occasion, isn't it? A marriage, a happy event. I'm glad God's got a marriage. The Bible says that God Almighty has a marriage planned out for his son. Amen. And I'm not going to be a guest. I'm going to be part of the wedding party. And if you're saved by the grace of God, you can be part of that wedding party. You can be that part of that bride. God's calling out a bride for his name's sake. That, what a wonderful event. Mary, happy and joyous. Here is a feast of a marriage, and Jesus is there. By the way, if he had not been there, it wouldn't have worked out so well. Right? Wouldn't have worked out. Your marriage won't work out so well either if Jesus is not there. Your life's not going to work out either if Jesus is not very present. Your church won't be what it ought to be if Jesus isn't there. Doesn't matter what you manipulate to try to have a good feast and a good time and manipulate the joy, it's not going to work, because they get to the feast and the Bible says here in verse number 3, and when they wanted wine, they don't have anything to drink. The mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Now, I'm not going to get in tonight. I trust you're a Bible believer, a Bible student enough to know that there's a difference between old wine and new wine. And Jesus certainly, and the Bible never, talks about trying to get somebody drunk and putting wine to their lips. I'm not dealing with that. But I do want to deal with this. You know, the Bible talks about wine making glad the heart. When wine is also a type of joy. How people, I'm not talking about the false joy that people get with booze, because that goes away. I'm talking about the prosperity and the provisions of life that are fulfilled and given, and the table is spread. And here they come to this place, this event that's supposed to be so happy, and they're all thirsty. They don't have anything to drink. Isn't that just like our world? They're getting all together trying to have a good time, but there's really nothing to drink. They're just thirsty. They don't know what they're thirsty for, but they have a thirst in their soul. Like the song we sang tonight, all my life long, I'd panted. I needed a drink, and I couldn't find a drink.
You're not going to get it, amen, from pleasure, and you're not going to get it from sin, and you're not going to get it through the circumstances of life to manipulate it and have a good time. No, no, no. Jesus has got to be there, or you're not going to get a good drink.
They have no wine, Jesus. They have nothing to drink.
They are empty. Oh, that's our world. Our world is empty. They're without hope and they're without God. And they need a drink. They need someone to bring them the joy and the life and the provision that only Jesus can bring. This is a picture of our world without Christ, longing and longing and longing, but not having anything. And you know what Jesus is going to do? He's going to give them something to drink. You know, all of Jesus' miracles. You know what's so wonderful about our Lord? He did all these miracles. All these things were for other people. He's going to give them drink. He'll give other people things to drink. But you know, when he's in the hour of temptation and the devil says, go ahead, do a miracle. Feed yourself. You've been fasting, praying. Go ahead, get yourself something to drink. He wouldn't do anything for himself. Even on the cross, he refuses to drink. You know why? Because he wants you to drink. He wants to meet your need. Oh, help us to be like you, Lord, where we're not worried about getting a drink, but we're worried about giving somebody else a drink. We're not worried about our needs, but we're worried about the needs of others and the needs of the world. They have no wine, Jesus. That's what Mary said. Now, nobody else is coming to him. They could have come to him and said, hey, can I have something to drink? Nobody's saying that. But somebody knew they didn't have provision. And they said, son, and Mary comes. She said, why don't you give him something to drink? He tells her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Now, that's just a simple phrase for us to know and for her to know that Jesus operates on his own schedule. And he's going to do the Father's will. You know, sometimes, you know, we're trying to get God on our schedule. We got to get on his schedule. The miracles will come. He'll do the work. But, man, we've got to let him do it when it's his time to do it, when he wants to do it. We're not going to force Jesus into, and Mary doesn't do that. It's almost like the Lord's looking at his watch. And she says, all right, they have no wine. He says, not time yet. We got about 30 more minutes. I mean, she was in the ballpark. But it just wasn't time yet. You know, I wonder, is it time for us to get on God's schedule? This clock is ticking for the world. The clock is ticking on our lives. The sands of time are sinking. I'm telling you, we better get on God's schedule about all these things. I see people feasting and wanting in this text. And then the second thing I see, look at verse number 4. Jesus said to her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Verse 5, his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. This miracle would not have occurred unless people did what Jesus told them to do. Now, I want you to underline this in your heart. Probably this may be the thing that I'm supposed to tell you tonight. I don't know. I want you to underline that in your heart. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Do you know if every one of God's children did exactly what Jesus told us to do, I believe the needs would always be met. Whatever he says to you, do it. You're at a missions conference. What I tell our people is, will you get along with God and let God tell you what he wants you to do to be involved in reaching the world with the gospel? Ask, it's between you and him. Ask him, Lord, what do you want me to do? I have some of my people that come up to me. They'll say, preacher, man, I don't know. Should I surrender the mission field? I said, absolutely. That doesn't mean you're going to be a missionary. But that means, okay, Lord, you tell me to do it, I'll do it. You know how many people have never gotten there in all their Christian life? You know what I had to do? I had to go to God one day and say, not
I'll be a missionary, I had to go to God and say, okay, I'll quit being a missionary. I didn't want to do that. You know, the truth is, let God tell you what he wants you to do. It doesn't matter if, amen, if he tells you to dance around the pots. She doesn't even know what he's going to say. He did some pretty wild things in that Bible. He spat on people's eyes. He made clay. Jesus did some wild things in the Bible. Will you do whatever Jesus tells you to do? I believe the need of the world is what it is because the church is not doing what Jesus is telling. I don't even think we're listening. And what I know about the Lord, this is what I know about the Lord. He's a perfect gentleman. He's not a dictator. He's not oppressive. Remember that place in the Bible that talks about the still, small voice of God? God's not going to shout at you. He's not going to slap you. He's not going to force you to do anything. Matter of fact, if people don't want to be saved, God will let them go straight to hell if they don't want to be saved. He's not going to force them. And Christian, God's not going to make you get involved in missions. He's not going to make you get involved in helping reach people for Jesus Christ. He's not going to make you commit yourself to him. He's not going to make you sell out. He's not going to do that. All he's going to do, he's just going to speak to you. Will you do what I said, tell you to do? Could you get along with God and say, God, what do you want me to give? I'll give whatever you want me to give. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. The miracles won't happen without people being willing to do what he says to do. Yes. I laid in my bed last night and I said, God, if you do a miracle and roll back the curtain and open that country, if you told me to go over there, I don't know how to speak Farsi, but if you tell me to do it, I'll do it. Because I know whatever you tell me to do is good. And at the end of the day, there's going to be a feast and there's going to be joy and there's going to be blessing because somebody did what he told them to do. Isn't that true about your life? Do you remember when you got saved and you did what God told you to do? God told you to repent and believe on his son. Do you remember when you did that? He commanded all men everywhere to repent. Do you remember when you did that? And what happened when you just did what he said to do? Oh, what glory. Oh, what joy. Oh, what peace. Well, that's not just true about salvation. That's supposed to be true about all our lives. Yeah. Don't argue. Hey, servants. Jesus comes over to tell you what to do. Whatever he says, do it. Even if it sounds nuts, you do what he says. And this story, it sounds like, is what he tells them to do is nuts. Matter of fact, it's just downright gross. Let's read it. I'm about finished preaching. Look at verse 6. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the, look at your Bible, what does that say? The purifying of the Jews. This is not drinking water. This is washing water. You in the Bible with me? So all these stones are sitting out there and they're going to the wedding feast and they're washing their hands and they're washing their feet. That's what the Jews even had a process of purifying things by water. And they would baptize things in water and dunk things in water to make them clean. I don't know, maybe the dishes got dunked in there. Maybe the cups did. But he says, you see these pots of water, these that are for purifying? Yes, sir, we see those. They've sort of gone down low, haven't they? Yeah, you need to fill them up. Fill them up to the, you need to fill them up. And they went and filled them up to the brim. That means that they'd wash so much in it. You know, as the lower it gets, you know, the dirtier it gets. He said, now what I want you to do is I want you to go over here and I want you to go to those water pots of stone and I want you to fill up those vessels. Fill them up. You know what the Bible says about vessels? It says that we're supposed to be vessels of God. You know what? Sometimes we're just so stony hearted, and a lot of times we're dirty on the inside. But you know what God wants to do with the vessel? He wants to make us a vessel unto honor. Now watch it. Jesus didn't fill these vessels. He told the servants to fill the vessels. I'd like to imagine, if I could just for a moment, all the missionaries you support as being vessels of God around the world. I wonder, will you fill them up? Will you fill them up with provision? So they fill them up with water. They bring it up to the top. And all that dirt and all that toe jam and all that, amen, all that stuff off of the cups and the pots and the plates, and they're pouring that in there. All right, have you guys filled it up? Yes, sir, we did exactly what you said. Well, you filled it. Now I want you to take it and go give it to the governor. Go give him something to drink. Is that what he said? Verse number 8. And he saith to them, draw out now. Bear to the governor, and they bear. He said, all right, I want you to scoop down in there and get your big scoop full and put it in your pot. I want you to take it to these people that need something to drink. The servants knew exactly. The Bible says the governor didn't know where that came from, but the servants knew where it came from. I can see him. Now remember, the instruction is, whatever he says, do it. You see the ludicrousness of this? Maybe they're laughing. Yeah, boy, he's going to get something now. I'm going to tell him exactly who told me to bring him this. You know what? If we'll do what God said, sometimes it sounds so strange. It could sound so odd. We can think it might be a joke. But we just need to do what God has told us to do. And we have instructions. We have instructions in that Bible to reach this world. We have clear instructions. We have clear instructions to give. We have clear instructions to pray. We have clear instructions to present our bodies a living sacrifice. We have clear instructions to be committed to God and to be His vessels and Him, His ambassadors and His light. We have clear instructions. And sometimes maybe we're like those servants, but at least they did it. Now this is what I don't know. I can't answer this question. I don't know when it happened. But somewhere down this line, what was in that pot got changed. Whew. I don't know if it's when they're dipping it out. Well, that was water. I don't know if it's when they were carrying it. But when it got to the governor, and he took a big drink. Whew. Boys, that's the best I've ever had in my life. You know what Jesus Christ can do? He can take the scum and the dirty, and he can turn it into the best. Has he done that in your life? Isn't that what we want for the world, for them to get the very best God has for them? You know, the governor says a great thing in this text. He says, you know what? Men usually what they do, they give their very best first, and then at the end, you know, it's the worst. But this, no, the best is last. Oh, church, listen to me. Listen to me tonight. You know what the devil will do? The devil will put all that cream on the top for you. He'll make that first drink so wonderful and it'll taste so good. But the deeper you drink in the devil's cup, and the deeper you drink into the cup of the world, and the deeper you drink into the cup of your own flesh and self-will, it's just going to get more bitter and more harsh and more putrid every drink you take. But with Jesus, it's not so.
Yes, maybe that little first drink we have with the Lord, we got to hit that repentance and amen. We've got to come to that place of humility with the Lord and humble our hearts before them. And yes, there is a cross with the Lord, and there is suffering. Well, yes, there is denial of the flesh. But the deeper you drink in the cup of the Lord, the better it gets, and at the end, it'll be the best. And what I'm telling you tonight is that Jesus Christ has the very best for us, and it's at the end of the line. So why can't we live in light of what is best instead of living for what is right now, which is really what's worse?
Yeah, amen.
So many people are living for the top instead of the long haul. Like these people that live their lives and they don't know one day they're going to get old. And what they put their body through and their mind through, and now they got to live with that. I want to tell you tonight, God has something. It's the very best for you. Don't drink from another fountain. Don't live for the immediate. Live for the eternal. Look about what's come last. And my question as I conclude the message, will you, will I, will we be those bearers? He said, I want you to bear this and take it to the governor. Guys, we have the water of life. We have the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. And I submit to you, if we have that answer and we keep it for ourselves and just drink it, we are of all men most selfish and miserable. Jesus said, bear it. I'm not going to take it. You need to take it. The angels are not going to take the gospel. We've got to take the gospel. Jesus is not going to go knock on your neighbor's door. You got to go take them the drink. I wonder tonight, could you have faith in a God of miracles and get involved with him so someone could get a drink? And would you say, Lord, whatever you say, I'll do it. I think missions conference really should be mission revival when we all say, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Would you bow your head with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, I've done my best to try to say what I thought you wanted me to say from your word. I pray, Lord, that you would help your good people here tonight to humble themselves and be willing to do whatever you would ask them to do. Lord, I pray you'd renew our confidence in you to do what no one else can. You can do the impossible. And we have a world that is dying. We have some people right here probably have family members that they think it's impossible. It's impossible to reach them. Lord, we know you can do it. Help us to be willing. Help us to be those good vessels. Help us to fill up the things that you can change. I pray you take the rest of this time and help this church and help our hearts in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.